there to be a blessing to you. Amen. And someone told me that once, and I said, can I have your fries? Because they brought fries, you know. And so the Lord didn't tell me not to eat French fries, so can I have yours? They didn't think it was quite as funny as I thought it was in the moment. I still think it was kind of funny that I asked him to do that. But what's that? That's pretty funny. Some people don't have a sense of humor. And so the Lord is good. Amen. And so why don't we pray and we'll get into the word tonight. So Father, we do thank you for your word. And Father, we thank you for your blessings and increase. We thank you, Father, for the faith that comes from your word. And Lord, we look to your word to increase our faith, to establish ourselves in the plan and will of God. And we thank you for the Spirit of God. And we give you the praise and the honor for that in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's open up our Bibles to the book of Philippians chapter 4. We'll continue there today. So we got down to Philippians 4:17, which is a really good verse, I think, as much for the ministry as it is for anybody else, where Paul said, not because I desire a gift, because he said in verse 16 that he had sent once and again unto my necessity, that the Philippian church had sent to him once and again to his necessity. He said, not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. And so that's really a motivation that all ministers should have, that we're not trying to pad our pockets. We're giving you an opportunity to give. And of course, you know, you just have to decide if the minister is sincere in that, right? Because I could say, well, this isn't for me. This is for you to give me all your money, right? I mean, you know, it could come off as insincere if you're not careful, right? And no doubt it has been insincere in some times in the past. But if the ministers would meditate on this verse and realize that it's a win-win situation, that if I first desire that fruit abound to your account, then your prosperity increases, which then should also then turn around and allow the finances of the ministry to increase as well. Well, that would be a win-win scenario. And ministers really need to have the people's best interest at heart, right? That they want to do what's best for the people, because if the people are prospered, then the ministry should prosper. Amen. So, of course, that requires us to teach the full gospel and make sure that, you know, if we get up and say things, well, you don't have to give, well, then see, that's not giving people an opportunity to abound, right, and to bear fruit in their life. And so, in fact, I think Brother Hagin said for a good part of his early ministry, he didn't even receive an offering because he was going to live by faith. And, well, I mean, that's okay, but then the Lord said, you go back to that church and first of all, you repent to them for not giving them an opportunity to give, because it's not a demand. We're not demand that you give, but we give you an opportunity to give. And some people are still touchy about that. You know, all you ever want about money. Well, I mean, every day you go to work, you expect to get paid that hourly, right? And so, and you don't think that's unreasonable, because it's not unreasonable. And so it's not unreasonable for the church to give people an opportunity to give. We don't demand it. We don't put any pressure on you. But I will tell you that it was an area of growth for my personal life, because you know, I never want to come across as trying to get anything from anybody. And so just receive an offering, you know, when we were first pastoring our church, it was an uncomfortable, but I couldn't find the grace in my heart for a period of time until I got to, you know, studying about verses like this, that my responsibility is to give you an opportunity to let your fruit abound. And how the specifics of that then are up to you, not up to me, right? About how much you give and how often you give and that sort of thing. And so you find the balance there. And so as long as we don't make a big pull for money, as long as we don't put people under pressure to give money, because then we're switching the balance here. We're saying that the most important thing is how much I receive, as opposed to the most important thing is for you to bear fruit in your giving. And if the most important thing is how much I receive or the ministry receives, then I'm out of balance and I'm in error. And so we have to keep that balance. And it's, in my observation, it's a very difficult thing for a lot of the church as a whole where I've seen a lot of people just, they just have such a hard time with finances and being in balance in finances that they're always putting people under pressure, or they're kind of manipulating the crowd and, you know, preaching about finances, that God's the lottery king, and you give tonight and a dump truck's going to show up at your door tomorrow with more money than you could ever imagine, right? And they talk about things like supernatural debt cancellation, and then they even give testimonies, right? You know, believe God for supernatural debt cancellation. You know, and the problem I have with that is there's no Bible for supernatural debt cancellation, right? Where the bank just calls up and says, well, you owe $10,000, we'll just call it even. That's supernatural debt cancellation, right? Has that ever happened? It has happened. Has it been, always been God? I'm not anybody's judge. You know, the Lord hasn't spoke to me, so I can't tell you whether or not that was God. The thing I do know is I don't have any Bible to base my faith upon for that. I can't believe God for supernatural debt cancellation, because he said in the old covenant that we would lend to the nations and not borrow. Well, that's different than having a debt and supernaturally that debt being removed from your bank account or from your account. And so you can believe God for increase in prosperity to pay off the debt, even in a quicker fashion, and I think that's fine. But even some of the testimonies that I've heard, to me, were a little questionable. Like, you know, like something happened, and it's like, well, but it sounds like more like an error that, you know, they just kind of had to give it to you, even though they didn't really want to. And so that didn't really sound like God to me, because it sounds like, if I'm blessed, I shouldn't be blessed at the expense of somebody else. So the bank has a right to earn money, right? They have a right to make income and make money off of the loans that they provide. And you signed up for that too. And so if some mistake occurs and, you know, suddenly my debt goes to zero, well, the bank's going to lose out on their side. And not willingly, I'm sure, right? And so that wasn't always the case. But some of the testimonies I've heard about supernatural debt cancellation, I moved addresses and they couldn't find me, so it just expired after a while. Well, that's not really supernatural, right? That's just hiding out in the backyard, right? So let's make sure that whatever we're believing for, we have Bible for it. I've never preached about supernatural debt cancellation. I won't ever preach about supernatural debt cancellation, because I can't give you faith to believe for that. Amen. Now, if the Lord told you to believe for that, well, you know, that's between you and the Lord, right? And I don't have any problem if he told you to do that, but I can't teach it as a doctrine that you need to be believing. But what I can teach you is if you give faithfully over a consistent period of time, that all of your needs will be met and you can get out of debt that way, right? That the Lord will prosper you and increase you so that you can live according to Deuteronomy 28, that you'll lend to the nations and not borrow. And I think that's really ideal if the church could get to that point where we can lend other people money, and we don't have to borrow money. And that doesn't mean that borrowing is wrong. You know, some people are against borrowing money, I don't see that that's an error. That's error, right? It's not God's best necessarily, but it doesn't mean that that you're in sin because you do that. And so, just real quick, turn over to Romans chapter 13, and we'll see kind of where people kind of get that concept about that it's wrong to borrow money. And so here, it says in this is Romans chapter 13 and verse 7, it says, render therefore to all their dues, tribute to whom tribute is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. Owe no man anything but to love one another, for he that loveth one another hath fulfilled the law. And so they take verse 8 kind of out of context, that you're supposed to not owe any man anything. And yet in verse 7, where it says you're supposed to pay all of your dues and pay all of your tributes and pay all of your customs, well, all of those are debts that you owe somebody, right? And it's not necessarily a loan, but those are all debts that you owe. You owe taxes And so, if you're breathing air in America, you owe taxes, right? And if you're dead, they're still going to tax you, at least when you first die, right? And they'll let you off the hook after you're dead for a year or so. But you know, in any country just about that you live in, you're going to owe somebody something. So you can't really live verse 8 to its legalistic end that people want to get to, that you should never borrow money. It just says that you shouldn't be in a situation where you're not paying your bills, right? So you're not paying your dues, you're not paying your tributes, you're not paying your customs. And if you're paying those things, then, you know, then in a sense, you don't really own it. If you go to the grocery store and you put a can of soup in the grocery cart, you're immediately in debt to the grocery store. So are you going to run over to the cash register for every can that you put in your grocery cart and pay it so you don't owe anybody anything? You know, it's we got to find that balance in there. Pay your bills, right, is what it's saying. And you should use wisdom if you need to incur debt. Make sure that it's a valid reason. Amen. John Osteen always said that you can't buy everything your beady little eyes see, right? A lot of people get into debt just because they want everything. And instead of waiting for it or buying something used, they want to buy it and put everything on debt. And then they wake up one day, then they're kind of stuck because the only way to increase your prosperity is to increase your giving. And so if you're so in debt that you can't even give at all, you're kind of stuck, right? A lot of people are stuck because they've managed to consume all of their debt upon their own needs. And if the Lord says, hey, you know, there's a special need coming up in the ministry, I want you to be part of that in helping meet that particular need for the ministry. And you say, well, Lord, you know, I've got cable bill, electric bill, and water bill, and food bill, and all these things. I don't have any money to even give at all. And so, you know, a lot of times people have gotten into situations like that where they're so in debt that they can't ever give anything, even a dollar extra to the Lord, right? And they're hiding out from their debt collectors. And so that would be in violation of Romans chapter 13. But I don't see anywhere where, you know, God said that ideally that you would lend to the nations and not borrow. But he also said, remember we read in Deuteronomy 15, that you'll always have the poor with you. Well, the poor are going to be in debt to somebody because they're poor. And so one piece of wisdom that the Lord has always helped me and Chris used in our married life is found in James chapter 4. There's a lot of things here, but he said in James chapter 4 and verse 2, it says, you lust and have not, or really you desire and have not. You kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. You fight in war, yet you have not because you ask not. So that gives us some insight about why a lot of times people don't have their needs met, because they're not asking the Lord for anything. And so we should ask in faith, right? Believing that we receive the things that we believe that we're asking the Lord for. But then he says in verse 3, you ask and receive not, but because you ask amiss. So just because you ask doesn't mean you're going to receive. You have to ask with the right attitude. Asking amiss means asking with the wrong attitude or with the wrong motivation. It's not the mechanics of asking, it's the heart's condition of why you're asking for that thing. Now, the Lord is gracious and merciful and desirous of his people being prosperous. And so there's a large range of things we can ask for and we should desire and obtain from the Lord and by his blessing. And we shouldn't be so constrained that it's only big things, you know, only things that if we don't have, we're going to die. Well, that's not in here, right? You're adding to the Word of God and you're really constraining the blessings of the Lord. He's never desired to constrain blessings to his people. But he doesn't want his people to be covetous, amen, where we just want things because you ever had something and you show it to somebody, I think I'm going to get me one of those. And 5 seconds before, they didn't want one, but now only because you have one, they want one. Well, that's being covetous, right? That's being jealous or envious, and that motivation is the wrong motivation, amen? And I've always thought it's better if somebody else has something that I can borrow, right, as opposed to me owning it and I have to fix it, right? I'm thankful that my sister-in-law has a pool, because the only thing better than owning your own pool is to have a sister-in-law that has a pool, right? That's a better deal. And so she loves having a pool, and I'm glad she loves having a pool. I have a boat. Only thing better than owning a boat is to know somebody else that has a boat, right? It's not that you ask, it's the motivation of why you're asking. Amen. If you're asking just to because you're jealous of somebody, you're envious of somebody, or you want to be prideful about that thing, well then your motivation is wrong. And the Lord said you ask and receive not because you ask incorrectly. So you should ask. If you're not receiving, you should ask the Lord. Lord, am I in error about what I'm asking? And the Lord's like, no, you're not in error at all because you haven't asked for a thing. Okay, Lord, then let's start asking for things. And then if you don't receive it, then you can ask the Lord, Lord, was there any ill intent of my request made that I made to you last week or last month or whatever it was? Then he can tell you and show you, well, you know, you're out of order there, right? And so somebody said, well, I want $1 billion. Why? So that I'll never have to believe God again. Well, you think he's going to prioritize your lack of faith, your desire to not walk in faith? He's always going to elevate faith. Amen. And so, you know, what's your motivation in asking for those things? Now, that's not for me to judge. That's for you to judge and for the Lord to judge. Amen. But then he said, the key for me has always been that you may consume it upon your lust or your own desires. You know, again, growing up, I watched a lot of people get into that situation where it's just as soon as they make a dollar, it's you know, they're doing this right here. They're buying this, buying that, obtaining this, obtaining that. And everything's on credit. And all of their money at the end of the week is already spoken for, right? They make whatever much money a week, and they've got $50 going there and $25 there and $8 there and, you know, whatever it is, all these things going everywhere. And they've consumed everything they have upon their own desires. And I decided a long time ago, I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to consume everything that I obtain as far as the financial blessings on my own desires. I want to set up my life and our marriage so that we don't consume everything for our own desires. We have left over that we can put aside and not saving it for a rainy day. I don't believe in rainy day funds, but just save it for something else. And then if the Lord says, hey, I need you to give all that money away, no problem, Lord, because it's going to get filled back up. Amen. And because I'm not consuming everything upon me. So that's just some wisdom that would help. If the church could live that way, if the individual people could live that way, then the church as a whole would be better. But I see people go down to the rent-a-center. Well, I want a TV. And they'll go and get the cheapest, poorest quality TV for $50 a week for the rest of their life. None of my business, right? I mean, you want to do the rent-a-center? It's none of my business. You know, I'm thankful that they're there. They're kind of there as a mercy for people who can't afford to buy a new TV. But you can buy anything used anywhere, and maybe it's not the top of the line that you want, but you got to start somewhere. Amen. As opposed to getting in so much debt and consuming everything upon your own desires, it would be a more wise position to not do that, just do without that thing or buy a used thing or, you know, whatever the situation is. Again, it's not my job to tell you how to run your finances, but there's some wisdom there that would help you because you want to be in a position to be used of the Lord, right? You want to be in a position that the Lord can ask you to give and you're able to give according to his directions because he does have a blessing that he wants to provide in your life later on down the road, and you want to be the person who's in line for that blessing. Amen? So we should be careful about being way over here, well, I'm never going to borrow any money, and being way over here that I want to spend everything on everything. Amen. And usually, like most things, the best doctrine is right down the middle of the road. Amen. You do things by wisdom, and we could talk a lot about that, but I think that's probably sufficient here to go back into the book of Philippians and continue there. And so Paul was thankful for that, and Paul saw that, you know, that his attitude was a win-win, that he wants fruit to abound to the church at Philippi. And we see just from their history that where they had started out as being in dire straits, in deep poverty, that now they are giving once and again, And so if they can do that by faith, then we can do that by faith. And so, but then he says in verse 18, but I have all and abound. I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. And so the church at Philippi, in their giving, really allowed Paul to be removed from having to focus on getting his needs met. And you know, now Paul did work, right? Paul was a tent maker. How much more revelation could we in the church have received if Paul had been in a situation where he didn't have to spend time making tents, right? Where he could have just spent time in prayer or in study or in getting more revelation from the Lord. What has the world missed out on? You know, we don't know, because we wouldn't be able to figure that out. But would it have been ideal for Paul to be in a situation where he didn't have to do that? No, I think it would have been ideal for Paul to have done that. And so he's thankful that now at this point in time that he has all and he's abound and he's full because of the blessings that they gave to him. And it brought Paul great joy in being in a situation, which is not unreasonable, right? Oh, he shouldn't be happy because he doesn't have to work. Well, he is working. It's just not working the same way that, you know, other people are working. Amen. And some people were of the opinion that ministers don't really work. You know, they got it so easy, right? Like, yeah, right. Well, okay, if that's what you believe, right? Because we could swap positions. You know, good chance I could do your job, but can you do my job, right? But that's only because I've been trained as an engineer, and I do know a few things about a few things, and so I'm not looking to do that, though. So Paul was glad to do that. The thing that I thought was interesting about this particular verse here, that Paul received the things that were sent to him, and it says it was an odor or a fragrance of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, pleasing to God. So, the Lord does take note of your giving, right? In fact, we're there. I'm going to put my little marker there. It'd be easier to find Philippians again. Turn over to Acts chapter 10 here. And so, of course, Acts chapter 10, this is many years after Pentecost. Now, if you remember, the Lord had spoken to the church in Acts 1:8 that said that the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and you'll be endued with power, and then you shall be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, and in the uttermost parts of the earth. And they all said, all they ever heard was Jerusalem, right? But he didn't say just Jerusalem. He said Jerusalem, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth, right? In Judea. So the church had not expanded out of Jerusalem. They started some of it in Acts chapter 8, but that was still several years after Jesus had told them what he wanted them to do. They were just content with their very large church there in Jerusalem and wasn't looking to expand that, really. They weren't looking to proselytize Judea or Samaria and go anywhere else. And finally, after persecution arrived in Acts chapter 8, then they were scattered abroad, and lo and behold, they started preaching, and things were going good. But Peter, you know, Peter wasn't very motivated. He should have been the leader in that thing, in expanding the church. He was satisfied with being in Jerusalem, as were many of the apostles, right? It was really Acts chapter 9, of course, is where Paul came on board, and Paul immediately started going everywhere, preaching to everybody. And it really, the Lord used Paul to kind of get the church out of their funk, right? Out of that rut that they were in of just us four no more, and, you know, we're good with this. And Paul's like, no, we got to tell everybody. And he's traveling all over Asia, all over Europe. And these other folks are like, you know, we're pretty good here at home. And so we should have a desire to expand the church in every direction. Amen. And so here... we are now in Acts chapter 10. It says, there was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of the band called the Italian band, a devout man, and one that feared God. So he wasn't a Christian, but he did fear God. And he wasn't even a Jew. He was a Gentile. And yet there were people who feared God that were neither Jews nor members of the church. And of course, a lot of that is, I was just thinking about this the other day, you know, how in Romans chapter 1, the Bible talks about how the very nature testifies of the Lord, right? You look at a tree and it screams out, there is a God. You look at a blade of grass, it cries out, there is a God in heaven. And everybody knows that. Now, a lot of people won't accept that or acknowledge that, but everybody knows it. You know, they know it because they're spirit beings. Even if they're not saved, they're still spirit beings. Their spirits witness to them that there must be a God. We should go find him. So this man was a man that feared God with all of his house and gave much alms to the people and prayed to God always. And he saw in a vision, evidently about the ninth hour of the day, an angel of God coming into him and saying unto him, Cornelius. And when he looked on him, he was afraid and said, what is it, Lord? And he said unto him, thy prayers and thy alms are come up for a memorial before God. Now send men to Joppa and call for one Simon, whose surname is Peter. And so we know the rest of the story, that Peter went and spoke to the Gentiles. They got saved and they got baptized with the Holy Spirit with the evidence of speaking of the tongues at the end of the chapter there. And of course, Peter got some grief for that, right? For preaching to the Gentiles. And that's another whole discussion there. But he said there that this man's giving came up to the Lord as a memorial to before God. So God took notice of this Gentile, an unsaved person, because he was giving to the people, right, in a desire to be a blessing to them. And so back then in Philippians chapter 4, it says that our giving is a fragrance, a sweet smell, and well-pleasing to the Lord. So I was just thinking about this and realizing, you know, our giving is not just acknowledged and observed by God. It's experienced by God as a sweet smell, as a fragrance unto God, a memorial that comes up before him. You know, we put our offering in the offering basket, but that offering goes up to the Lord in faith, and he calls it a fragrance, a sweet odor to the Lord and well-pleasing. And so, of course, the Bible says that the Lord loves a cheerful giver. And so it's not just the Lord's like in his accounting hat going, yep, okay, account noted and recorded that you gave that day. And it as a dry business transaction. It's not that. It's a blessing to the Lord. And it's well-pleasing to the Lord when we give. That should be something that we think about as we give, right? That this, I'm giving by direction of the Spirit of God, and it pleases the Lord that I do that. And of course, we know in Hebrews 11:6, where it says that, but without faith, it's impossible to please him. So that implies to us also that with faith, it's possible to please him. So your giving, if it's going to be well-pleasing to the Lord, it has to be done by faith, right? Because the only time you can please God is if you're doing something by faith. And so that tells us too, then, if you're just giving out of pressure, out of coercion, then that's not well-pleasing to the Lord, because it's not an act of faith. It's an act of pressure, right, of emotional stress that somebody put you under. Again, you know, it's none of my business how people do things, but I know some churches, they pass out a form at the beginning of the year and ask you to make a vow, right? Old Testament, you know, they had to pay their vows. Well, we don't live in the Old Testament. We live in the New Testament. Amen. We give according to what's in our heart, not by a vow, right? But they'll ask everybody to make a vow, and then they're going to check up on it, right? If you don't pay up, they're going to give you a phone call. You know, an elder's going to knock on your door. Hey, you know, pay up, buddy. You made a vow, right? Pay it up. And is that well-pleasing to the Lord? Is that a sweet smell, a fragrance to the Lord? I don't know. None of my business, right? But I would prefer it to be done that way, right? It's to your advantage to do it by the direction of the Holy Spirit, so that it's well-pleasing to, and he experiences it as a sweet fragrance to him. Amen. And I just thought that was, just meditating on that, you know, your giving is not just to bless this ministry. Your giving is to be a blessing to the Lord. It is a blessing to the Lord. It's a sweet smell to the Lord, a fragrance to the Lord. And how does that work? I have no idea, right? How does that dollar bill turn into a smell that makes it up to heaven? It goes from the natural realm to the, I don't know, you know, it doesn't matter. It just is, right? But I just thought that was meditating on that, thinking about it. And so that just, you know, that's going to change even my giving, that when I think about that, about how well-pleasing this, my desire to give to the Lord is, and that he will actually experience my giving. So I would encourage you, meditate on that particular verse, because it's not super deep from a doctrinal standpoint, but it will help you increase your joy in giving, right? God loves a cheerful giver. And when you think, when I give this, God will experience this giving. That to me, that's special, right? I think that's an amazing thing that the Lord can do that. Amen. And then we get to the amazingly famous, required by law that every charismatic person at least knows, verse 19, right? But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. And this is such a great verse. It's hard to get around this verse, although people really try hard to get around this verse, right? First of all, is it God's desire to supply all of your need? How much of your need? All of your need. If you can pull up Vine's dictionary or Strong's dictionary, you can look up the word all, and if you look up the original Greek, you'll find out that the word all means all, right? All, right? I mean, we can belabor that, but I think everybody knows what all means, right? So, and the word need there is also singular. So it's not just certain things that he'll meet, right? It's all of your need. And that word need there is not just, it's only for things that if you don't have it, you die. Because people try to put that restriction on it. It's only food, because if you don't have food, you're going to die, maybe water. And we might let you slide by with clothes, right? But nothing else, right? No houses, no cars, no nothing. Even all the people who say that, they all have houses and cars, right? And electricity. And I mean, you don't really need electricity to live. You can go dig your own well and pump it out. You know, don't even pump it out, but put a little bucket down there like they did in the Old Testament, and put the little rope in the bucket. And I mean, you know, people like to demand that you don't live extravagant lifestyles according to the way they measure it. But according to 1,000 years ago, we're all living extravagant lifestyles. Amen. We got electricity. We got magic things that happen through the air. We got the little cell phones that just magically you can talk to anybody around the world. I mean, if you took that 1,000 years ago, they would have burned you at the stake for being a wizard, right? Does anybody here not have a cell phone? Everybody got a cell phone, right? Everybody got a smartphone? Anybody got an Amish phone, right? You got a flip phone. You only got 9 buttons on it, right? I don't care if you got one or not. You know, none of my business, right? But people are always trying to put constraint on this verse, and I don't know why. Because he tells you the measure of how he's going to meet your need, and the measure is not just really according to what you need and that's it. It's, he says, according to what? According to his riches and glory. Amen. How much riches of glory you reckon the Lord has in heaven? So, you know, when he's looking at whatever you need or want, because that word need actually is translated as wants in other verses, when he's looking at that, and then he looks at his bank account, you know, he's not going to go, we haven't got it today, guys. Sorry, you have to come back tomorrow. We're all out. No, he's looking at your need according to, or really measured by, his riches and glory. Well, if he's walking on streets of gold, another word for according to is in proportion to, if he's looking at your need compared to his streets of gold, is there any comparison? There's no comparison. Amen. So why do we act like God is limited? Why do we act like God can only provide bare necessities and only things that you need to survive, but nothing that you actually want or desire in addition to that? Amen. Now, the balance that we have to find, you know, Paul said earlier in the same chapter that whatever state he's in, he has learned to be content, right? And we had talked about that back in verse 11, right? But the word content doesn't mean that you're satisfied with not having anything more than you have. The word content means to be independent of external circumstances. So in other words, you're not moved by every little thing. If you are desiring to have a new car, well, then you can be content with where you're at until you get the new car, right? You're not being motivated by your external circumstances, and most people are. Most people, they only live for what the next thing they can get. Well, that's not being content, right? Being content is you're good just where you're at, and yeah, I'm believing God for a new car, a new job, but I'm also perfectly fine with where I'm at. I'm not changing my whole life because of these other desires that I have. I have those desires, but they don't run my life. And if you keep that in the right balance there, that you're independent of those wants and desires, then you're in a good place. But as soon as those wants and desires run your life, well, then you're no longer independent of those circumstances. Those circumstances are running your life. And so that's the balance we've got to find in the church. Desire whatever you want to desire. You know, believe God for whatever you want to believe God for, but just make sure that's not what defines you. I know there was a minister that was traveling with my pastor one time many years ago, and they were going to some meeting, and they met at the airport. They flew in from two different directions and met at the airport, and he went down to get the rental car. And my pastor, you know, he was just, you know, he drove a really nice Lexus, but, you know, he would just get whatever at the rental agency. And the minister who was with him was like, oh, no. It's got to be at least a Cadillac, right? And he said, I can't be seen driving up in a Chevy. And of course, some people be like, oh yeah, I know what you're talking about, right? And so, but see, that's not being independent of his external circumstances. That means that his external circumstances are driving him, right? And so, would it be nice to have a Cadillac? Sure, right? Hey, you got a Cadillac? No. Okay, well, what you got? Well, I got a Chevy. And it's like, I'm walking, right? I mean, you know, that some people are kind of that way, right? And that's the balance we got to find, amen? We can be independent of our external circumstances so that they don't drive us, but we can still desire better things, bigger things. And look, if you're happy with what you have, there's no pressure, right? Back in the 80s, there was so much pressure to put people, everybody, you know, all of you all need to have the biggest house in town. All of you need to drive, you know, a Rolls Royce. All of you need to wear tuxedos to church every Sunday. And if you don't, you know, you're not a person of faith. And they put people under pressure. It's like, you know, I like my one-bedroom flat, right? I'm satisfied with my 1976 Honda. It runs great, doesn't leak oil. It's got 800,000 miles on it, and it'll run for a million, right? And there's really no, there should not be any pressure to put people under pressure to perform and to have the appearance of prosperity that we, as the world, would measure prosperity, right? If you're content walking wherever, then it's fine, right? There's no problem. It's whatever works for you, amen? There's no Bible that says you have to have a certain income level or a certain amount of possessions in order to have the appearance of prosperity. That is covetousness, right? That's just being covetous. And, you know, for me, I like, I don't even care what kind of car I have. I just like to have lots of bells and whistles, right? If it can make coffee and have a microwave in it, then I'm glad, right? I've got all kinds of bells. My kids call my car the space car. I mean, it won't drive itself, but it will tell you how to drive, right? It's got a little icon on the dash that says, take your foot off the pedal if you're going too fast. So now I have to deal with my car and my wife, right? Yeah. Turn now. And it's like, what do you mean turn now? We were driving somewhere, and we were heading home. It was dark, and there's something about the passenger seat that puts people in a deep coma, right? And my wife gets over there, and I start the car up, and she's gone. And so we're driving home. We're you know, several miles from the house, and she just bolts up out of the dead sleep and says, "Turn now!" I'm like, what are you talking about? You don't even know where we are. There's no lights. You know, we're in the middle. And she, there was no, you weren't supposed to turn now anyway, right? And so they're, what are you talking about? And so now I've got a car just like that, right? To get your foot off the pedal. And so it's all good, right? So we gotta quit telling people that unless you look prosperous, unless you drive prosperous, unless you own prosperous, you're not spiritual. And in fact, Paul talked about how people think that gain is godliness. You know, obtaining things is not a measure of your godliness. Amen. If you're perfectly content with the same shoes you've been wearing since high school, for the men, right? You know, women aren't that way, but the men, you know, I've been working these shoes, you know, forever, right? I mean, fine. Wear your shoes. I don't care. And the Lord doesn't care. And look, I mean, we need to look presentable, and that's, you know, there's some basics in there, of course, but there's no requirement to have a certain appearance or a certain bank account, or it's because it gets all into covetousness and wanting to consume things upon your own lust, and you find the balance for you. If you just want a bigger house, you know, if there's a big thing that I want to buy, oftentimes I'll check in with the Lord. Lord, is it okay if I buy that? I'd like to have that, but are you okay? You know, do you see any problems with me? Because I don't want that thing to own me, and you know the end from the beginning. So is it okay if I buy that? I'll talk to the Lord about it before, you know, if it's just, you know, if it's a trinket or something. I don't ask the Lord about every little thing, but you know, for certain things, I'll talk to the Lord about it. Lord, I'd like to have a nicer car. I'd like to have, you know, this or that. And I'll check in with headquarters about it. There's no general requirement to do that, but it doesn't hurt, right? Because he knows everything, and so I want to make sure that I'm always right there. And so my God shall supply all 100% of your need, measured by, according to, or in proportion to his riches and glory. So when people say things like, well, you shouldn't ask God for big things, well, big according to who? Because when you say big things, you're saying according to your measurement. But the Lord's like, well, you need to measure that thing according to my riches and glory. So if you ask for all the houses in the world, and you say, Lord, would that be a problem? And the Lord's like, let me check my account. It won't be a problem. We got you covered, right? Now, you know, you got to check in with the Lord if it's okay for you to believe God for that, right? And I've heard people, so I'm going to believe God for $1 billion, you know. And again, well, first of all, do you have faith for the $1 billion? Because it's not just the asking, it's the faith that's there. And the faith has to come either from the Word of God, well, there's no scripture that says you can have $1 billion, or from a witness of the Spirit, right? Or, you know, it could just be a desire. But why do you desire $1 billion? What are you going to do with it? What's your plan for $1 billion, right? Well, I don't ever have to believe God again. Well, I can tell you that won't work, amen? They're just not going to work. So a lot of times people will be facetious like that and try to put these hypothetical situations that don't mean anything. You find your path. Was the Lord upset that Abraham and Lot were so prosperous that they had to part ways? That they had, you know, there was no discussion about Abraham's prosperity until after he started a covenant with the Lord. And then the Lord sort of prospering him and blessing him and increasing and multiplying his cattle and Lot's cattle to the point that there was not enough room and not enough pasture land for both of them to stay there. And so they parted ways. Was the Lord upset for Abraham having that much income? No. Was the Lord upset when David gave many billions of dollars for the construction of the temple? No. Was the Lord upset that Job was the richest man in the East, and after everything else, the Lord doubled up all that he had? Well, the Lord doubled it up, right? So the Lord didn't appear to be the Lord was upset about it. Was the Lord upset that Solomon was the richest man ever of his age? No, the Lord, he didn't care about any of that stuff. And so if the Lord doesn't care about that, then find your path, amen? If you're, and look, I would never belittle anybody if they're satisfied with whatever they have. And they're not trying to get more. Because the only thing I would encourage people to get more of is get more of God. Get more faith. Get more knowledge. Get more spirit. Never be satisfied with that. Amen? But if you're satisfied with the car you've been driving forever, I don't care, right? Now look, if it looks terrible, you know, paint the thing or whatever, right? I mean, I don't care. Have some care about how you present yourself, because you want people to know that your life is a life is a godly life, right? It's not about what you own, but you know, you can look give a poor presentation to the Lord, right? And of course, the church as a whole, we've gone out and we have our hair in a buns and we wear denim skirts and we go out in the world to say, be like us. And the world's like, well, I don't want to look like that. You know, I don't want to be like that. There's no specifics about that, but you find your own path, right? I know I told you I got in trouble because a fella had one of these rat rods and he was kind of, he was proud of it, right? And it's old truck there, you know. I'm looking at it, you know, and I like old trucks. And I said, what color are you going to paint it? And he goes, you don't paint rat rods. And, oh, I didn't know. Because I didn't know. I mean, is that a thing? Is it, you know, you're not supposed to paint them? I guess that's a thing, right? I offended him without intending to, because I didn't know. Because if it was me, I'd paint the thing, right? It looks like it needs painting, right? It's all rusty. And so paint the thing. But he was satisfied with it. And so fine, none of my business. I don't care. I wasn't trying to offend him. I wasn't demanding, well, you need to make that look prosperous. It was fine, you know. I just assumed that if it looked that way, you'd paint it, right? But verse 19, but my God shall supply all you need, 100% of all of your need, measured by, in proportion to, according to his riches and glory. So that's the measurement. So big is measured according to God's measurement, not according to man's measurement, right? Is there anything on the earth big? The Lord says, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. And so the whole earth compared to the riches of heaven is not even big, right? The universe, according to the riches of heaven, is not big. There's nothing big in measurement compared to the riches of glory. Amen. You find the balance. You check your heart. You check your attitude. You check your desires. Make sure they lined up with the presence of God. And you'll always be okay, right? And so I want to read verse 19 in some different translations. One says, but my God will fill up every need of yours in line with his wealth and magnificence in the anointed King Jesus, in line with his wealth. One translation says, God loves to find his children dealing generously. And this is a really wordy one, so I'll get down to the nitty gritty here. His Christ throws open to you the kingdom of his glory. And at last translation, it says, in return, my God will fulfill all your need in Christ Jesus as lavishly as only God can. And that's really the only way you can explain according to or measured by or in proportion to is as lavishly as so God can. And so he desires to lavishly provide for his children. Don't you desire to lavishly provide for your loved ones, right? If you have the ability to lavishly provide for somebody, and if you had, it's always relative, right? Because I can give somebody even a $20 bill. And for some people, for me, that's not really much money at all. I can give somebody a $100 bill. Not much money at all for me. For some people, it would change their life, right? They would be so in awe that somebody would do that. That's fine, right? I'm not trying to, I can give you $100 bills. You know, I'm not giving you $100 bill. You asked me for one tonight, I'm not giving it to you, right? So don't ask for it. But I could do it, and it wouldn't even change anything for me. But because according to what I have, $100 is not really any money at all, right? But for some people, it would change their life. Well, that's the same comparison as any of us, no matter who we are on the earth, whether it's Warren, Bill Gates or Warren Buffett or anybody like that. They're multi-billionaires, right? I think Elon Musk, you know, every now and then he's the richest person in the world. He's worth a couple $100 billion. Chump change, right? I mean, it's just nothing to the Lord. There's nothing wrong with being satisfied with what you have, but don't put that limit upon God. I won't say, well, you know, I'm satisfied, so nobody else should ask for anything either. It's just none of my business where people are at. If people have a lot of stuff, fine. If people have nothing, but they're satisfied, fine. Right now, if they have nothing and they're in dire need of having things, right, then you know, we should help them out and be kind towards them. There's a lot of verses that talk about tending to the poor, right, taking care of the poor. And we should help people, amen? But we are also got to make sure that we don't become their God, right? We're not their source of all their supply, but we can assist them in times and seasons. And so let's turn back to one more verse here, and we'll finish up Philippians 4:19. Turn back to the book of Proverbs or book of Psalms, and look at Psalm 23. And of course, you know, you got to reconcile whatever you think with the entire counsel of God. Amen. So you can't just pick and choose things because people say Philippians 4:19 is only dealing with your need and not with your wants. Well, then why is the measurement heaven and the glory of heaven? I mean, how much effort would it be to give you a ham sandwich, right? He wouldn't give the Jews a ham sandwich, but he'd give you a ham sandwich, right? Why would he go to the effort of putting this verse in there if it was only constrained to the very basic necessities of life only? It's not, because he says here in Psalm 23, very first verse, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not what? Want, right? And there's lots of great translations about that. I shall not be in any want. One translation says, therefore I can lack nothing. One translation says, I will not be without any good thing. And then one translation says, I have everything I need. The Lord is my shepherd. So why are you not in any want, right? So not need, right, but any want or desire. And of course, we know that Mark 11:24 says, whatsoever things you what? Desire, right? When you pray, believe that you receive them and shall have them. So you can't constrain Philippians 4:19 to only be physical necessities for existence, right? Physical necessities for life or death, when you've got Mark 11:24 that says, whatsoever things you desire, and you've got Psalm 23 says, I shall not be in want. So wants, needs, and desires are covered. Amen? And so if wants, needs, and desires are covered, then that's really up to you, whatever your wants, needs, or desires. If you have small wants, needs, or desires, that's fine, right? I told you before when Dr. Dufresne was on the earth, one of his greatest desires was to have a ranch in Colorado. And he got one, right? And I'm glad. I don't want a ranch in Colorado. I have no desire for a ranch in Colorado. I wouldn't want a ranch. How are you going to mow a ranch in Colorado? You know, he had a jet airplane. I don't have a jet airplane. I'd have to buy a jet airplane. So I'd go mow my ranch in Colorado. I don't want a jet airplane. And then I got to take care of a jet airplane. He shouldn't have wanted that. According to his riches and glory, how much effort is it? Is the Lord's glory in heaven necessary to obtain a ranch in Colorado? The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. And so a lot of times people will start judging all these other wealthy ministers that they have too much stuff, right? And they'll show, you ever seen Joel Osteen's house? I mean, I think it's got a subway system in it. It's huge, right? It's got like 8,000 bedrooms, you know? I mean, I don't know. Well, he doesn't need a house that big. Nobody needs a house that big, but what if he wants a house that big? I mean, is it any of my business? They act like the Lord's blessings are limited. Now, if there's limited resources, okay, then you have to conserve your resources and divvy them out accordingly and not give too much of it away to one person versus another person so that there's enough to go around. That's what you do if you have limited resources. The Lord doesn't have limited resources, so we got married. You know, you do those things about. There's all kinds of systems you can follow to make sure you spend all your money. And we did one of those things once. You put all your money in envelopes, right? You got so much money for gas, and so much money for biscuits, and so much money for hair gel. And if you spend that money in an envelope, then that's it. No more hair gel the rest of the month. Okay, fine, right? So we did that, for like 3 seconds. And it's like, we got plenty of money. We don't have to be concerned about hair gel, right? If you don't have plenty of money, if you are constrained, then do something like that, right? That's fine. It's perfectly fine to do that. But when the Lord prospers you and you don't have to limit your hair gel, right? Then don't worry about it. Don't feel like you've got to do anything. And it's the same thing with God's economy. If we really knew how prosperous God was, we wouldn't be like, oh, I don't know. You think the Lord wants me to have like a second cup of soup? You know, I don't know if he does. That seems like asking a lot, you know. In other words, it's like, dude, it's fine. We got plenty. It's okay, right? And as long as your heart's right and you're not covetous or jealous or envious, the Lord really doesn't care. Do you see anything in the Word of God where He wants to constrain? He wants us to be constrained. He wants you to constrain your flesh, but otherwise, He's good. Amen. And wherever you're satisfied, that's where you should be. Amen. I just really want, you know, a bigger house. You know, all the houses we've owned, my wife has picked them out. And she's always done a great job, because for me, I'd be like, where's the nearest hole in the wall? Just a dirt in the ground, you know, that's fine with me. But she wasn't satisfied with that. I was perfectly content with it. You know, like, you know, get that one over there. Well, there's a hole in the wall. It's fine, you know. We can put some duct tape on it. It'll be fine, right? Well, she didn't want that hole in the wall house. Now, we almost bought one, though, right? That first one there. We know we could have probably fixed it up now. But back then, we didn't have the skills we've got now. But she didn't want it, but she didn't want to tell me she didn't want it. But the Lord intervened and showed us, you know, that we shouldn't get that house. But we've always, because I always thought it was way too much money, right? I mean, our first house, we paid $370 a month for it, which I thought was exorbitant, right? I thought, that's ridiculous amount of money to spend on a house. I mean, she was working as an engineer, and I was getting paid to go to school. We had plenty of money, right? And we weren't have to, be, you know, we had plenty of money to give, plenty of money. And so did it matter? It didn't matter, right? And the first house we bought it for $64,000. And I thought, that's an exorbitant amount of money. That's a ridiculous amount of money. You know, why would we spend that much money on a house? We were fine. I was working then as an engineer. She was working as an engineer. We had plenty of money. And it didn't matter, right? And the next house we bought it for $162,500. And I thought it was an exorbitant amount of money. That's too much money. That's a ridiculous amount of money. We did fine, right? I mean, we did. In my lack of faith, I always thought that was too much. But then when we got into it, it was always fine, right? And so I followed Chris's lead in that. Even the last house, we bought it at auction. It's all good. But you've got to find your path, amen? Don't follow my path, because my path is my faith. You can't follow my specifics there. Now, hopefully the things that I've done could inspire somebody. Well, he did that. Lord, you know, I've been wanting to get an increase in this area over here. Let's follow that same faith in believing you, then that's fine, right? But if you're like, well, I want as big a house as he's got, well, that's kind of being envious and covetous, right? You've got to be careful about that. If you can stay out of that area of the flesh, there's really no limit to the things that you can desire from the Lord. And if you want more, that's fine. If you don't want more, it's fine, right? If you're fine with the same spatula you've had since you got married, fine, you know. I mean, it's okay, amen? We've still got the same crock pot when we got married, right? It's a 35-year-old crock pot, and it's our favorite crock pot, right? Other crock pots have come and gone. This one's been lasting the you know. I think the company made it's got to be out of business now, because you only sell one for 35 years. You can't make any money, right? And we're fine with it. We're not looking to get it. Don't bring me another crock pot, right? You know, we're not getting rid of this one we got. It's good. It works great. Anyway, praise God. I like Philippians 4:19. It should expand our faith. Amen. It should allow us to live to our heart's content and to our heart's desire. And as long as those desires are in line with God's principles, then there's no limit. Amen. But there's also no pressure to perform. There's no pressure to have a certain appearance of, you know, wearing certain gold and platinum jewelry and whatever. I mean, my wedding band is a rubber band, you know, but I've got a gold diamond encrusted wedding band at home. And my wife's like, but it looks like it's from the 80s. Well, you know why? It's from the 80s, right? She bought me this was it like $6 for this wedding band? Now, I'm under no pressure to, you know, but the nice thing is it doesn't, when I'm working on electrical things, it doesn't shock me, right? So I've had the battery terminals, you know, connect with my ring before and sparks fly, and it doesn't happen on this one right here. So anyway, it's, if you want to have a gold, diamond encrusted wedding, it's fine, right? I saw a friend of our minister, you know, he had one of those. It was this giant ring, you know, looked like an NFL, Super Bowl ring, but it was his wedding ring. And that was kind of the style. His generation, you know, they kind of like that kind of stuff. And that's fine. I got no problem with it. Amen. But, you know, if someone looks at me, well, brother, you need to look prosperous. Well, you know, whatever. You know, it's just there's no pressure either way. Amen. I'm going to find what do what's my heart's content. And if you don't like that, I don't think any of you don't like that, but there are people who get mad at me. You know, I know we bought a new truck one time, and they, well, what are you doing with the new truck? I'm driving it. What do you think you're doing it? You know, they get jaundiced because you're driving a new truck. And if look at that bothers you, I really don't care. You know, I didn't get time to mess with that. I'm going to live my life as best I can. If you don't like that I'm driving, you know, an expensive car, well, you shouldn't spend that money in a car. According to His riches and glory, where's the limit? Is there any limit in God? According to, measured by, or in proportion to His riches and glory? We can have a conversation, but you don't want to have the conversation with me, right? Because I'm not going to back down. I'm not going to feel bad because I have certain things. I know we was at a red light one day, and I was looking at this truck next to me. I thought, man, that's a nice truck, you know. And I wasn't, like, envious of the truck. I just was admiring this truck. And then later on, Fred and Sherilyn, hey, did you see us at the red light? No. We were in that truck. Oh, I didn't see you. I was looking at the truck, you know. And their truck. It was really a nice truck. I liked the bed on the truck, you know. I was thinking, I'm going to go get me a truck like that. I don't want a truck like that. But it was a nice truck, right? And so you can admire things and not be covetous and jealous about it, envious about it. Amen. And so praise God. Well, let's pray and thank the Lord for the word today. So Father, we do thank you for the word of God. Father, we thank you that you will supply all of our need, Father, measured by, according to, in proportion to, Father, your riches and glory, not according to the limitations of this earth, not according to the limitations of this economy, not according to the limitations of this government system, Father, but according to the economy of heaven. So, Father, that's our measurement. And we will find whatever is content for us. And, Father, that's how we will live. And you will meet up with us wherever our faith is and wherever our contentment is. That's what you desire to meet. And so, Lord, we thank you for that. And we give you all the praise and the glory and the honor for it, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, praise God. Let's get ready to receive this evening's offering. And, you know, I've enjoyed teaching about finances a little bit. There's, you know, there's so much you could teach on that because the Word of God has a lot to say about it. Amen. And so it seems to me if the Word of God has a lot to say about it, we ought to teach on it every now and then, right? So come ahead, Mr. Jared. My struggle has always been that I never want to be seen as pressuring anybody to give more than what's in their heart. Amen. And so, but the Lord's had to deal with me in that. All I really have to do is give you the opportunity for fruit to abound in your life and leave it at that. And if I leave it at that, then I'm good. And you should be good too. Amen. And if you're not good, well then, you know, we'll pray for you and get you to where you are good. Amen. So praise God. All right. Well, don't forget, we've got just regular church coming up this Sunday in healing school and then prayer a week from this Friday on the 7th. And you're dismissed.